And one of the things that I love in preaching through the Psalms is that the Psalms gets at the host of our human experience. Whether you're joyful and are excited to praise God, well, there's a psalm for you. Whether you're sorrowful and in the dumps, well, there is a psalm for you. And one of the realities of a church of any size, but particularly the church of our size, is that I know every week there's going to be people who come on a Sunday morning who they've had the best week of their life. You are immense in praise. There has been a wonderful things that have gone on. You're rejoicing because God has been so kind to you. You've seen his blessing. You've experienced his faithfulness. There's been something in this week that you're just on cloud nine about. If you were to ask the icebreaker question about highs and lows, what's the worst part of your week, the best part of the week? You're like, I don't have any lows, and my week has just been awesome. That's a church family. And yet, simultaneously, in the same church family, on the same Sunday morning, somebody will come in and say, I've had the worst week of my life. Highs and lows, I don't know what it means to have a good week, and all I know is terrible. And Psalm 13 is a place that we go when life is pretty awful. Do you ever feel like you've had enough? Maybe you've said before that your patience is running out. Maybe you can't take any more difficult things. Your life is full of pain and suffering, and you've reached a boiling point. Realize water boils at 212, but 211 is still really hot. So life is just constantly difficult, but then there's something that makes it all boil over. You've seen that pot on the stove before. Something that causes it just to run. And this leads us to either physically or symbolically throw up our hands and say, I've had enough. I can't take it. Perhaps you have been or are currently in a season of suffering or of some sort of lament that feels this way. You can't take it anymore, and there's no end in sight. Remember years ago where Sarah and I were in a season like this. It was just like one thing after the next. It was every few months, it would be something difficult that would go on. And then another few months, and then something difficult would take place. Another few months, and something difficult would take place. And I remember in this season, looking at Sarah and just wondering, when will this stop? When is it over? When does life just get to be a little easier? Maybe for you, this is an anxious battle in your mind that is just ongoing and constant. Some of us in here are familiar with chronic pain. And those physical realities in your life are always before you. And you've wondered, how much more can you take? Could be some sort of relational strife or tension that is, again, just ongoing and constant. Could be some sort of series of defeats or challenges, but just one thing after the next where, again, you've said, I don't know how much more I can handle. But see, it's in these circumstances of life where you've kind of reached your end, when you said, I can't take it anymore. It's in these moments where Psalm 13 can be special for us. It's in these moments where where we are grateful that Psalm 13 is in the Bible. See, oftentimes we talk, obviously, about the joy of our salvation, the joy of the Lord. We'll get to aspects of that today, but there's times where we live a more Psalm 13 kind of existence, where we're frustrated, where there's challenge, because that deals with the reality of our human existence. See, some people will think that Christianity makes us constantly happy, constantly successful, and life is easy without challenge. Some of those same people would say, so therefore, anytime you're going through something difficult, anytime that there's a season of suffering, well, you don't have enough faith, or God is somehow judging you in the midst of those bad circumstances. But Psalm 13 gives us a model of how to process our pain, how to be honest with our lament, and also how to trust God in the midst of it all. So Hannah Phillips is going to come and read Psalm 13 in its entirety, just six verses. But these verses are an honest prayer, and they give us a model of how to process these things with the Lord as well. So would you go ahead and stand in the honor of reading of God's word as Hannah reads Psalm 13, 1 through 6.
To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is God's word.
So again, this is an honest prayer. David here is at his wit's end. He cannot take any more. Now, it's noteworthy that the superscription of this psalm says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. If you read through the psalms, you'll notice that there's some a superscription in most of them that gives some measure of context. Sometimes it'll be very specific. Other psalms will talk about how David is on the run from Saul or Absalom. But this is one of those psalms that just has to the choir master. David here is writing a song, a hymn for his people to sing. And the benefit of not having a specific circumstance with the psalm is written is that it allows us to apply it in a variety of ways. Where we ask the same question that David's asking. How long? How long? David models a prayer, a song of lament for us so that we can admit our suffering, pray boldly, and trust in the Lord. The ultimate takeaway here is this, that when you can't take it anymore, pour out your heart and trust the Lord. When you can't take it anymore, pour out your heart and trust the Lord. See, in the midst of this, we have an honest reflection of these seasons of life where we've had enough. And when in those seasons of life, what do? Do we go deeper into despair, or are we honest about our circumstances and do we put our gaze on Jesus? So pour out your heart and trust the Lord. So what does that look like? Well, first it looks like admitting when your suffering seems endless. Admit when your suffering seems endless. Songs or poems are often full of repetition to help teach important themes. You've seen that or heard that and sung that this morning in the songs that we sang. We talked about how good the Lord is multiple times. We're trying to press that truth deep into our hearts or to be honest where things are. Well, you'll notice in the first two verses, David prays how long 4 times. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David's sufferings and his circumstances have no end in sight, so he cries, how much longer? See, when there's no end in sight in your suffering, that's like salt on a wound. It hurts. On a small basis, kids feel this on the ride to vacation. How much longer? But in our suffering, the lack of answers or the lack of time really is painful. Many of you have gone through some kind of physical diagnosis or physical trial, and you're looking for an answer, you're looking for a diagnosis, and yet you visit doctor after doctor, and there's zero. Where at some point in exasperation, you say, I just want to know. How long am I going to have to face this? What are the answers to my circumstances? No light at the end of the tunnel or no time in light of our suffering can be extremely painful. It adds pain to injury. It can lead us to be frustrated or even more depressed. And we might try to use positive reinforcement or some kind of positive self-talk to say, well, it'll get better eventually, but what if it doesn't? So David's despair is multifaceted. Let's go through those four how long questions. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Do you ever feel forgotten by the Lord? See, we might feel forgotten when we look to our friends, we look to those in our church, we look to the community, and we feel like, you know, everybody right now is happy but me. Everybody else is getting answers to the questions or success in life except me. I feel left out. Sometimes people feel forgotten when they're left in. What I mean by that is, like, I've talked with enough older people in life who reached a point where they're just so ready to be with the Lord, and they've said, has the Lord forgotten me? I'm ready to go home. What's the point of my life right now? Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Next, he cries out, how long will you hide your face from me? See, for the Lord to hide his face is for the Lord to hide his blessing. The famous prayer in Numbers 6:24 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance or face upon you and give you peace. See, God's face, to see his face is to experience his blessing. And David says, how long will you hide your face from me? Most people would say that a smile is really a universal language. If you can't speak the same language, everybody understands a smile or a frown. And David here is waiting to see God's smile. David feels a little bit like somebody in relational tension. Then you're walking through a grocery store, you see somebody that you hate, or somebody that you're in conflict with, and you immediately say, I'm going to avoid that person. David wonders, why can't I be face to face with the Lord? He's struggling here. How long will you hide from me? When you think about God, do you think about him frowning at you in disgust? Next, in verse 2, he goes on to say, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Counsel in my soul, sorrow in my heart. Well, the NIV helps translate this a little bit further. Well, they say, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? The Christian Standard Bible translates it this way. How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? See, David here is experiencing a type of intense anxiety where the last thing on his bed, on his mind when he hits the pillow on his bed are these thoughts. And the first thing on his mind when he wakes up are those circumstances as well. Do you know what that looks like in your life? Where these anxious thoughts are ever before you? Your soul and your mind and your heart are wrapped up in the processes of your circumstances and how painful and anxious this all makes you. How long, O Lord, am I going to have to battle for my mind? Finally, he says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So this might provide some kind of context to the psalm. He's talking about an enemy. David could be experiencing some sort of defeat from an outside enemy. We don't know, but Psalm 14, verse 1 says, our passage next week says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's possible that David is experiencing some kind of condemnation from some sort of God denier who's exalting himself over David and therefore exalting himself over God. Maybe he's just experiencing the unrighteous accusations from someone. How long will my enemies exult over me? See, in all those four realities, just one of those would be hard, right? To be forgotten, to have anxiety, to not see God's face, to have enemies. Any one of those would be difficult. Pile all four of them together, and it's completely depressing. It's destructive. But the point isn't in one piece of that suffering or one question of how long much must this last. The point of this lament is that we're able to process it with the Lord. See, we have to admit when our suffering seems endless. The Puritan Matthew Henry writes, David in affliction is here pouring out his soul before the Lord. What's that look like for you? Where do you just process your life? Well, for me, it requires a long walk. I got to get alone. I got to walk. I got to process. And so much of it is, Lord, why? Lord, how much longer will you? And I need help. And one of the things that I've noticed, though, are people sometimes who have the most Bible and theological knowledge are sometimes the people who are most reluctant to be honest with the pain of their circumstances. Here's what I mean by that. See, it can be easy for us to say, well, I know that God is good, so therefore I don't need to complain about my circumstances. Well, I know that God is faithful, so therefore I just need to grit my teeth and get through it. I know that God loves me, so my doubt must be all sin. See, David knew that God would not forget his people. David knew that God blesses his people in grace. David knew that God would carry for his worries. David knew that his enemies would not ultimately win. And yet David still was willing to ask, how long? See, friends, for those of us who are saturated with scripture, yes. But may a song like this also help model for us how to process the reality and the pain of what's going on in our lives. We can in the same breath confess that God is good and how long, Lord, I don't think I can take anymore. Admit when your suffering seems endless. But that admitting of our suffering that feels endless, this is a lament. This is just being honest about processing the realities of living in a sinful world or in a sinful condition and how painful sometimes life can be. Admitting that also goes into praying something boldly, to asking requests of the Lord. So we admit when our suffering seems endless, but then we also pray bold prayers. Pray bold prayers. Lamenting his circumstances leads to asking or making requests. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. We see here David making three requests. He says, consider and answer me, which really go together. And then he says, light up my eyes. He wants the Lord to consider or take note of him, to answer him. And by asking the Lord to consider or take note, David is essentially asking the Lord to gaze intently, to pay close attention. Lord, I need your specific eye on me right now. Think about a lifeguard at a pool in the summer. You know, his or her job is to watch over the pool, to keep close watch on everybody, to make sure everybody is safe. But then they have a particular responsibility to really pay attention to the kid who's drowning. Save that person. Keep an eye on that person, on the one who's struggling. David's saying, I'm struggling here. I'm drowning here. God, I need your help. I need you now. I need you to pay special attention to me and then answer me. Imagine how terrible a lifeguard would be if they heard someone struggling and just sat there. David's saying, Lord, I'm struggling. I need your special attention, and now I also need you to answer me when I call. And then that final request is to light up his eyes. Light up his eyes. This means he's asking the Lord to restore him, to refresh him. You know, one of the first ways of knowing when somebody is going through a painful season or suffering, you see it in their eyes, right? Their eyebrows are kind of furrowed in. Their eyes seem darkened or sunken. The eyes are essentially a glimpse into the heart. So he says, light up my eyes. It's to restore and refresh me. Now, these requests to consider, to pay close attention, to answer, and to restore, these are not just bold requests like a laundry list. These are bold requests with reasons. He prays that he may not sleep the sleep of death so that he would not die, so that his enemies would not prevail and rejoice over him. Now, what's interesting here is that throughout the Bible, defeat of God's people would be recognized as a defeat of God. So for David's enemies to rejoice over him, to defeat him, could be viewed as we had victory over Yahweh. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God's people praying in light of his glory. Lord, would you do this because of who you are, because of your greatness? God himself says that he acts for the sake of his great name. Ezekiel 20 verse 9 says, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. God is saying, I protected my people, I delivered them because my name is so great, and I did not want my name profaned in the world. Daniel prays this way in Daniel 9:19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. Oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. See, when we ask the Lord to act, when we ask the Lord to be powerful and mighty and glorious on our behalf, we're asking him in light of the greatness of who he is. See, a God who is not powerful and glorious is not a God who's worth going to. A God who does not have all things under his feet and at the order of his hands is not one who's worthy of making a request to. So we go to a glorious, beautiful, and wonderful, and creative God to answer us. But we also need to notice something else that David prays here. It'd be easy to skip over. In verse 3, he says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. My God. Commentators will note here that David is using the name Yahweh as God's personal name, his covenant name, to remind David that he is in a covenant relationship with this powerful, glorious, and beautiful God. See, we need not separate God's transcendence from his immanence, from his power, from his personality. No, we go to the Lord who is strong and powerful, mighty and glorious and beautiful, and the one who loves us and knows us and has a relationship with us through his covenant and longs for his people to come to him. So we pray bold prayers. We're praying to the one who knows us and also the one who is powerful to act. See, sometimes we look at prayer like submitting a maintenance request to a landlord or to your condo association. That email is just as likely to be ignored or end up in a trash folder than it is to be answered. And they might have the power, but they don't care. See, when we think that our laundry list of requests are merely to God to help answer, to fix these little things or whatever, you know, but no, we're going to the Lord with our deepest requests, our biggest questions, our greatest struggles, not just to a powerful, sovereign God, but to the one who knows us, who creates us, and who loves us. Pray bold prayers. Think about how Jesus teaches us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father. In that same sermon, he points to how we can be free of our anxiety, or we can trust the Lord in the midst of our anxiety, is through looking at the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Essentially, if God so cares for them, he will care so much more for you because you are so much greater than they. Recently, while Sarah and I were away a couple weeks ago, we took a hike up a mountain. Not something we often do. We're new hikers. And for green hikers like us, this hike was a good workout. But the trail was full of rocks and some narrow passages. But as we ascended the top of this mountain, there were a couple of things that stood out. The first was as we turned back and we could look out over the vastness of the creation that God had made, it was just kind of going, wow, isn't this amazing? You know what I didn't do? I didn't say, Mother Nature is amazing. I didn't say that evolution was amazing. I said God is amazing in light of what he's created. Look at the world around us and to know that a sovereign, beautiful, wonderful God has made all these things. And the vastness of it all as we behold it in is remarkable. The other thing stood out to me. On the top of this mountain were flowers. Why? What is the point of flowers on a mountain that barely anyone will see? See, for the few hikers that were going up there that day, those flowers are there, maybe particularly designed. Who knows? Maybe after I walked by, they wilted away entirely. Maybe they're just there for us to know that if God so cares for these lilies of the field that no one will see, that are virtually meaningless, how much more will he care for you? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet even Solomon in all of his splendor was not arrayed as one of them. See, friends, when you go to the beach and you look at the vastness of the ocean, know that there's a powerful, good, creative God who's willing to embrace and hear your prayers, who can actually do something about them. When you walk around and you see a sunset, you're driving, you're seeing the beauty of creation around you, let them remind you of a glorious God who made all things, who made you particularly in his image to know him, to love him, and that he knows you specifically. Pray bold prayers. Process your pain with a sovereign, wonderful God, but also a personal and loving God. Psalm 13 is a beautiful passage and a beautiful progression. He goes from admitting his suffering to praying bold prayers to ultimately trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. See, remember that when we can't take it anymore, we pour out our heart and trust the Lord. See, all of our requests, all of our challenges, all of our processing is through the flower bed of trust in the Lord. We have to get here. Jim Hamilton, a commentator, writes that David's requests for the Lord to act are not regarding whether or not he is powerful enough to, for that is sure. The request is about when. When will God act? So we trust him because we know he is able. David demonstrates clear trust in the Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, some might think that if we really trust in the Lord, then we don't need to verbalize our pain and frustration. If we really trust in the Lord, we don't need to verbalize our pain and frustration. Again, God's sovereign, so therefore, I'm just going to wait for him to do something, and I'm going to keep powering through this. God is good, so therefore I'm not going to lament my circumstances because that's focusing too much attention on me. I just got to, you know, keep moving. But I remember reading a marriage book years ago where the author talked about, you know, in a marriage, in a healthy marriage, healthy relationship, healthy friendship, whatever, you need to have high trust and high transparency. High trust and high transparency. Talk with our staff about this all the time. Talk with our elders about this to be able to say, hey, if we really trust one another, if we really love each other, if we really respect one another, we honor one another, well, that will bleed over into being transparent, direct with one another. Doesn't mean we lose honor, lose respect, we just say whatever we want to, but it does say, because I love you, because we're so connected, because we are in covenant relationship with one another, we can be transparent about what's really going on in our hearts. And with the Lord, high transparency is possible when there is high trust. See, being honest with the Lord and processing your pain does not mean you don't trust him. In fact, it can mean you trust him most. So look at what David prays in verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's walk through these three statements of trust that David has here. First, I have trusted in your steadfast love. I have trusted in your steadfast love. The tense here is a present perfect, which means that this is a continual trust, not a one and done. It's not something that took place in the past and has no difference now in the present. No, it's like, no, I have trusted and will continue to trust you. And God's love is always the basis of his people's trust. God was reminding his people of his love in Deuteronomy 7. And to summarize this text, he says, it wasn't because you were the greatest of all the peoples that I loved you. It wasn't because you had something great to offer me, Israel, that I loved you. In fact, you were the fewest. In fact, there were so many things that are if we were doing a comparison chart of what makes Israel great and what makes the nations great, the list for what makes the other nations great would be far better. You were fewest. You had nothing really to offer me. I didn't love you because you were lovely. I loved you because I loved you. It's completely unconditional. And he says, now therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Friends, have you trusted in the steadfast love of God? Do you know that he indeed loves you? And when you are tempted to forget that you are loved by God, look to the cross of Christ, who loved you and gave his life for you. The cross is the greatest sign, greatest symbol, the greatest act of God's love for us. I have trusted in your steadfast love. I recognize, Jesus, that you died in my place. I know that you love me because you died for me. Do you know the love of God in Christ? Next, he goes on to say, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. God's love, God's grace, God's salvation all go together. Now again, we don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm, but he had experienced God's salvation in a variety of ways. Remember before he went to go fight Goliath, everybody was saying, no, you can't do that. The armor doesn't fit. You're way too small. He's way too big. There's not a chance here. And David said back to them, he says, when I was watching sheep in the wilderness and a bear came, a lion came, well then I defended the sheep and defeated the lion and the bear. He says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David knew of God's salvation in the past, and that became the basis of his confidence in the present and in the future. See, when we recognize that in the gospel of Jesus, that our the love of God and the salvation of God has been manifest in him, then we'll see that the person who had the most right to say, how long, O Lord, was Christ himself. If anyone had the right, the privilege, and the to declare, how long, O Lord, will I suffer unjustly? How long, O Lord, will my enemies have sway over me or rejoice over me? How long, O Lord, must I endure this? It was Jesus himself. And because Jesus endured suffering for us, well, then we have salvation from him. See the power and the wonder of the gospel in our salvation through Christ, who endured the wrath of God, the worst of human suffering for us, means that we can rejoice in our salvation. Recall your testimony. Preach the gospel to yourself. If Christ and the gospel has not become real to you, if that's not the power and the perseverance of your suffering, then you need to understand the richness and the wonder of the gospel. David has a final line then. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing because he has dealt bountifully with me. See, we must sing in our suffering. When we cry out, how long, O Lord, just put another song on the playlist. We need to sing corporately and individually. But part of the reason we sing as a church every Sunday corporately together is because we are trying to shape and form worshipers who are able to worship the Lord in our rejoicing and in our suffering. We need to know songs of suffering so that we have something to sing in the midst of our pain. Singing is what we do to get us through, and it's what we do as well after suffering. We're able to see how good God has been to us. I just heard Alistair Begg talking recently, and he said that he used to tell his congregation that when they were suffering, especially, and if you have a bad voice, he said, get in a car, take a hymn book, and just sing to your heart's content so you don't bother anybody. Sing, brothers and sisters. Scripture memory is important. We should do it more. Sermons are good. I'm glad I get to do it. Reading the Bible is excellent. We should do it every single day. But oftentimes in the midst of pain, where our hearts go are songs that have shaped us. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. See, friends, we need to sing. We sing because God has dealt bountifully with me. And friends, oftentimes it's in our suffering where we're able to see God's goodness the best. I've come to love 2 Corinthians 12. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul prays three times that this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, would be removed from him. He admits his suffering. He recognizes it might be endless. He prays bold prayers. Lord, would you get rid of this? And yet the Lord's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, friends, if life were easy, if we had all the answers, then we would be prone to self-trust. But when we cry out, how long, O Lord, it's a way for us to recognize our insufficiency, but the sufficiency of our Savior. It's a way for us to recognize our weakness, but the strength of Christ. Trust the Lord in the midst of your sorrow. Trust the Lord in the midst of your heartache. Trust the Lord in the midst of your suffering. Pour out your heart to him, knowing he cares, knowing he loves, and knowing that even while our suffering might seem endless, because of the suffering of Christ, it actually is endless. So Paul can pray so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. So Father, we try this morning, how long, O Lord? For those, Lord, who are in the midst of that season right now, personally, we pray that you would be near them. We pray that your Spirit would empower them to faithfulness. We pray that you would persevere them. We pray, God, that you would help see them. God, we pray that our trust would abound in you. That even if our circumstances don't change, Lord, would you keep us? Would you help us? Would you recognize help us to recognize what you're doing, to help us to see your goodness, to sing of your bounty, to sing of your wonder, to trust in you that you have saved us and loved us, and that you are indeed good. So, Father, whatever comes or goes before us or away from us, Lord, may our faith in you reside. May our suffering and our sorrow push us all the more to the sufficiency of our Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen.